I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need this morning, right now, right here, is to be heard. What I need most is to hear what you have to say. You know, to sing that, to say that, requires effort. It might require pain. It will always require discomfort. It will always create a challenge. But for this to be true, for us to really sing this and honestly meet it, it requires a change of attitude. We need to understand that beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in that quiet, hear your voice. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's hard to hear that voice because there's an all-out battle and war that goes on spiritually all around us. And none more so than this morning as you come in and as you're part of what we seek to do in worship. Because in this room, and maybe with someone that you know who's not here that should be here, there are those that are struggling. There's teenage boys who can't wait to get home to get to the next level in Xbox. There's teenage girls that are tempted to use their bodies to attract those very same teenage boys. There are parents discouraged and frustrated and literally furious who have had it with their kids that constantly don't listen and rebel. There's teens that are broken by absentee parenting. There's materialistic Christians who are more excited about their upcoming vacation than they are about the ministry and the service within the church. There are suffering Christians who have experienced pain and suffering and anguish and news that they just got of something tragic, both either within their own bodies or someone else's that they know. That's in this room. That's with people that you know who should be here. There is an all-out war, not just for your soul, but for your very life. Word of God, speak. Depressed Christians who are distracted by loneliness, despair, a sense of hopelessness. And there are some of you here that no one knows anything about the inside. And that creates more guilt, more pain than anything else. Word of God, speak. We need to pray this morning for that holy, perfect Creator, Redeemer, Father might work in this room at this very moment. Something very remarkable. Something that can happen every moment of our lives, if we're willing to understand that God seeks to open His mouth and speak His truth. Father, we come before You this morning. I cannot speak or say anything good enough to challenge and to do in the human heart this morning what needs to be done. Your word must speak. Will you please allow your word to trump everything that comes out of my mouth? Because that is the only way that the inside changes. And Father God, would you please shine your light in our hearts? Because that's the only way that our hearts can shine that light into the eyes of people around us who should be here if we're just simply willing to ask them. But they're not. Word of God, speak. Amen. Well, welcome back to our series on DNA, Building Blocks, Building Stories. We're dealing with our core values here at Rush Creek. And I want to put up again this quote by Francis Chan that we had up last week. And the reason for that is that even after last week, I read this again and I thought, you know what? I need to say this again because this has some powerful, powerful words. What if I told you to stop talking at God for a while? I missed out on that word, that phrase, at God, last week. But instead to take a long, hard look at him before you speak another word. Solomon warned us not to rush into God's presence with words. That's what fools do. And often, that's what we do. We're in the presence of God through collective worship. We would agree with that. We sang it. We talk about that. But actually, we never leave the presence of God. But today, we want to move from last week where there is a book to today reclaiming a lost love and understanding that what we're dealing with last week and this week is that the core foundation of all of our values is framed around and solely on the Word of God. Last congregational meeting, you approved in the congregational, by a vote in the Constitution, this doctrinal statement. And this is part of that. This is the number one, letter A, the Bible. And here's what it says, and leave this up for a little bit, okay, Tex? We believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, is verbally inspired by God, without error in the original writings, and is the supreme and final authority for every aspect of faith and life. Now, leave that up there for a minute. We believe that it is verbally inspired by God. We say, literally, God breathed, supernaturally directed. We believe that the writing of Scripture is so reflective perfectly that it is so accurate in God's revelation to us that even though God used men of old and even though God used personalities, He used their cultural backgrounds, He used their experiences, He used their testimonies, He used their life, even though God used all of that component for the authors, the bottom line is that the Word of God is God-breathed. It is His Word to us. And because of that, it has a final authority. You ever argue with your parents? Ever say, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to have a curfew? Because I said. Now, I hardly ever heard that because I was the most obedient child of the seven. But I'm telling you, I can't, that just phrase just pounds into my, because I said, and as you get older, you begin to challenge, well, who are you? Ever babysit kids? Someone else's kids? And you tell them what to do? You're not my parent. Yeah, but I'm a lot bigger than you are, and I can lock the door, and you have no way of getting out of the room. But here's the idea of Scripture. We need to understand that it is the supreme and final authority for all aspects of faith and life. That's critical for us in our doctrinal statement as we work through core values to understand that. The Word of God speaks truth to every aspect of life today and always will. That's what we believe. It is the perfect Word of God. Now, maybe the single most essential passage of Scripture, and I won't ask you to turn there, but I'm going to put it up on the screen. You can write it down in your notes. You should have this worked into your framework, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, and this is what it says out of the Message. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up. I like that. Shaped up. Get into shape for the task God has for us. Training, shaped up. Those are military terms in the original language. The King James says perfect, thoroughly furnished. The NIV says equipped. There is a military challenge here. There is a response to understand that in this warfare, the military concept of being equipped comes through the Word of God. But the Barna Research Group in a recent Christianity Today article said that while 85% of church-going Americans will say that they pray at least two or more times a week. Less than 10% of church-going Christians say that they read their Bible more than once a week. Did you get that? The Word of God speaks? No, we speak to the Word of God. That's how we live our life. Word of God, I'm going to speak to you. Less than 10%. And almost 80% of Americans claim to have a Bible in their homes. This kind of apathy is nothing new. It's not American culture. Let's get rid of the idea of criticizing the country. It's nothing new. You take your Bibles and go back to the book of Nehemiah, and that's our framework this morning, because this same apathy had descended upon the nation of Israel. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, the pew Bible in front of you, it's page 523, because it's way back in the Old Testament. Page 523, the book of Nehemiah. Now, it's easy for me to get there because I have these little tabs in my Bible. By the way, if you're a visitor or guest, we have those very same tabs in a bag for you out in the back. So if you want to go back to the visitor table, and you can greet myself and Vicky, you can greet some of our other staff. We have little these kind of gifts for you. Now, if you're a regular attender and you're feeling shafted because, hey, my offering's paid for those, and you really want one, come back and ask for them. I'll look at you, I'll give you an evil look, and I'll give you one. But they're very helpful to put in your Bibles and get you to get there. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and right before that says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe. Now remember, Israel had been in kind of a rebellion. The first part of this book is talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls, the re-resurrecting of their religious outwork demonstration. And now the people are saying, bring out the book of the law. That's all they had of the written Word of God. So when we sing Word of God speak, we have the completed revelation of the Word of God. They did not. All they had was the Torah. All they had was perhaps the first five books of the Bible, and that's what they said. Bring this out. This is the Word of God. We want to read it. So chapters 1 to 6 talk about the building of the walls, the outward building. Chapter 7 through 13 talks about the rebuilding of the people's hearts, the inward building. Yes, they built the outward walls, but the writer is telling us that more importantly than outward looks is the inward nature. So we want to look at several ways that the Word of God becomes and became their core value, and then how can that become ours as well. The first one is that there was a refreshed awareness. There was a refreshed understanding. I like that phrase up there. Do you know that awesome feeling when you get into bed, fall right to sleep, stay asleep all night, and wake up feeling refreshed? Me neither. Refreshed, renewed awareness and value. That's the first thing that these people said. Bring us the book. We need to hear from God Himself. And so read again now. We looked at verse 2. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud, now check this out, from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men and women and those that could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. That's pretty shocking. They all listened attentively. There was this refreshed awareness and value. There is something to be, I have to pay attention to this. And shockingly, they listened for at least 6 hours. What would a 6-hour service look like today? One word: empty. There is no one in this room that would put up with that. I see you looking here. Why do you think I'm looking down on you? I know when you look at your phones and say, he's 8 minutes over. I get all that. These people were so enamored, so this awareness and this value of the Word of God. They sat there for 6 hours. You know, the current studies in our social media and culture today says that the amount of concentrated task in understanding the reality of this, let me get to this here. I don't want that right there. I want this. The average human attention span in 2015 is 8.25 seconds. Now, some of you parents are shocked by the length of that. Okay? And if you're a teenager, you're shocked by how little it is. But the reality of it is, that's the truth today. Oh, by the way, the goldfish has an attention span of 9 seconds. A goldfish. How many of you have goldfish at home? Go home, look at that, appreciate. That goldfish pays more attention than you do. And when you flush them down the toilet, it does not change that 9 seconds. Here's the reality of our life, and we live in this cultural mandate that is so fast-paced. Do you know that the average of time per hour that an office worker checks his email box is 30 times per hour? Check this out. Now, none of you can relate to this, but for the two or three of you that can, mobile users check their phone at least 150 times a day. Now, some of you thought I was going to say an hour. A day. Oh, by the way, I did some more research on the internet under John Spooner Internet Statistics, and I found out that 228 times people check their mobile phones during sermons. We live in this kind of culture that is so distracted. For 6 hours, the people had that they gained a renewed awareness and a renewed understanding and a value to what was happening. They understood that the truth and the concept of what was going on in their life was genuine and was real. Now I'll go back to that one that I wanted to have up there. This renewed awareness for us today has to refer to this. We need to understand that every apologetic argument rests on the reliability of the Bible, including the deity and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do not know any of that without the Word of God. The Bible alone can sustain its own truth claims. It's the only reliable document of all religions. They needed a refreshed awareness that is needed now. They needed that refreshed awareness because they knew all around them was the enemy. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 to 18, put on the whole armor of God. You're in a spiritual warfare. It's not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And in that battle, you need to put on this whole armor of God. And if those of you are familiar with that passage, you know how he runs through the helmet and the breastplate and the feet and so forth. And finally, he gets to the fact that, and then you have a sword, the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is an offensive weapon. The passionate awareness is that we need to be aware of this aspect of our Christian life, that the Word of God becomes an offense for the church today, not a defense. How many times, you know, in youth ministry, it was so frustrating to me how Christian music, contemporary Christian music, always followed the pattern of the secular world's music that was very popular. And so Christian artists said, we got to tap into that popularity, and so we create their music to go along with it. I'm not criticizing that. I understand the dynamics, but it was frustrating to me. I always wanted to see, would a Christian artist ever create something new that the secular world would say, whoa, we got to follow that. But we're always behind. We're always being challenged. We're in a warfare, and the reality of not being on the offensive. Earlier this month, the USA women's soccer team, maybe you're familiar with them, they won the World Cup. And it's interesting that their coach said, for us to beat Japan, Japan In the World Cup of women's soccer, Japan was the best defensive team. I think they only allowed one goal the entire tournament. And the American coach says, for us to win this game, we have got to attack early, attack often, go on the offensive immediately, and stay on the offensive the entire match. Within 16 minutes, the U.S. women's team had scored four goals. That's the fastest four goals scored in women or men's soccer history. Three of them by one person. Never before that quickly had goals been scored. The offensive juggernaut and the attack was real, and that coach was accurate. We have to go on to the attack. And as Christians today, it's not so much attacking with vengeance, because the Bible says what? Speak the truth in love. So we have this idea that we have to be, that we should be compassionate. Yes, we should. But I remind you, it was Jesus Christ himself who walked into his Father's house, picked up literally tables that weighed over 150 to 200 pounds, and literally threw them out. He didn't walk in there and say to the money changers, hey guys, by the way, I'm going to throw these tables over on you, and if they land on you, it might hurt and break your ankle. So everybody, I'm going to give you 10 seconds to get out. He didn't do that. The Bible says he went in there with vengeance. He took the tables and he rolled them over. I guarantee there were people under those tables that got hurt. You see, as the Christian church, it's not so much just standing back and let everything happen in reaction. It's saying, you know what? It's time to put forth the sword of truth. It's time to say, we go on the offense. If we're going to deal with this, we move forward. How do we move forward? That's our core values. How do we extend into our culture and society? That's our core values. Now, back in Nehemiah chapter 8, and look at verse 4 and 6. Here's the second point. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4 to 6, Nehemiah says, and this is the second point, you can see it up on the overhead, they had to develop a passionate understanding. A passionate understanding, not just an awareness now, but an understanding, this is the word of God. And in verse 4 to 6, it says this, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for this vacation. And in this time, in this occasion, he literally opened the book, chapter 5. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here's what they had to do. They had to have a passionate understanding of what the Word of God really meant. And maybe even more so, in the reality of the truth and the reality of what that understanding, they knew what it was. They knew it was the Word of God. They stood, they bowed down, they lifted their hands, their faces were to the ground. You know, we can arrogantly decry, and righteously so, theologically, those in religious communities that get down on a mat and bow their head however many times they have facing one direction. We can criticize that. We can theologically say you are wrong. We can point out all of it, but I'll tell you what we cannot do. We cannot and we do not challenge that level of commitment. Regardless of the motivation, regardless of the fear that religion brings to people, how many times do we on our knees pray? I don't much. Maybe in my most desperate times, but do I ever do this, just reading and studying and preparing? I don't. But those people understood the value. They understood that there was significance. They understood the truth of it. They understood that there was something passionate in the understanding and the movement into that. That's what's missing in our Christian faith today, this passionate understanding. And maybe it's because we just think of the Bible as a book. Yes, it is the written Word of God, but it's just a book. It's a book that often is the best sedative, isn't it? You can't go to sleep at night. Maybe you were like me as a young kid watching some vampire movie, scared to death, and then you remembered your parents quoting some verse about there is no fear or something in the Bible, and you start to read the Bible, and within a few minutes, you what? Fall asleep. Has that been your experience? It's been mine. I'm tired. I can't sleep. I read the Word of God. I start reading. Oh, the best one to start reading if you want to fall asleep is the Book of Numbers. That's the easiest one. Okay, you'll fall asleep in 5 seconds, I guarantee it. But that's what the Word of God has become to us. And for these people, and for us, we need to understand, our perspective has to change. Our perspective has to find in its reality that even though the truth of that is that there has to be something else that is much more significant and much more understanding, that this is the Word of God. This is something more than we ever thought, imagined. This is something that truly gives to us the truth of the Scripture. In the book of John, and you can move there, chapter 6, I want you to turn and look at this passage. In the book of John, chapter 6, here's the truth of what's happening. Here, if we want a dynamic change of how we look at things, this is where we start. We start by understanding our perception and our understanding of the Bible must change. It is not just a book. John chapter 6, verse 31. In John chapter 6, verse 31. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Verse 31. This is the Pharisees talking to Jesus. They always are trying to trip him up. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world. Jesus said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. Go down to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, but they died. Okay, so yeah, Moses, God gave you manna, but they died. But here, listen to this. Here is a bread that comes down from heaven, which is a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the guys are saying, and in verse 52, the Jews began to argue, how in the world can we eat this guy's flesh? Seriously, they were saying, what? It's crazy. We're not cannibals. What does he mean by this? Well, the truth of the matter is, and the understanding is that we need to understand something. When we say in the book of 1 Corinthians 11, when we take communion and we, in remembrance, we say, take, eat, this is my body in remembrance of you. Obviously, literally, we're not cannibals. But the truth of the spiritual nature is Jesus is saying, look, this written word, this Bible, this book you have, that's me. That's me. You want to grow? You want to deal with life? Here's the point. We say, read the Bible, read the Bible. But it's easy to get distracted. Yes, read the Bible. It's the Word of God. But if we understand this, Jesus is the Word of God, the Bible. If we begin to look at the fact that this book is Jesus Christ in written form, and literally, as we look in this, we are reading and knowing Him and investing Him into our life. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Every time you open this Word of God, you are beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. Himself, the truth of Him. Every time you open this, you see Him on the cross. You see His love, compassion. You see the fact that He says, I've overcome the world. And you say, how is that possible? Read Him. Not just in the Gospels. In some ways, I really like the red letter editions because I think it's really cool. I think it's really cool because DC Talk had an awesome song about it. But in other ways, it does an inservice to the Word of God. Because the Word of God isn't just what Jesus said. It's who He is framed throughout all of Scripture. And that's the truth. The Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory. He's a person. The Word of God is literally the Jesus fleshed out, written out, and that's who He is. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, and I saw heaven standing there and open, and before me there was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, notice how many times he, with justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flaming fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in the robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. You know, maybe this is one of those passages that makes the average person look at it and say, really? Isn't this like out of Lord of the Rings? Can I expect Frodo to jump out somewhere? But here in this passage of Scripture, it's clear that God is saying something powerful about the person of Jesus Christ. Here is the most fundamental truth of this book. There is a book, there is a Christ, the book is written, the Christ is living, and they are one and the same. We have to understand that written word, fleshed out by the living word, invested into us, creates a dynamic through the Holy Spirit that it's thus not a good book. It's a holy book. It's a holy book because of a holy God who gave us a holy Son, who died a holy death and rose again holy so we might be holy. That's the holy book invested into us. And he is Jesus, the living Word of God, known by the written word. We want to be like Jesus. Everybody says, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Know the word. It's the only way. His name is the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scriptures. The search the Scriptures, I am the Scriptures. You're looking for the Scriptures? He's talking to the Jews. Okay, search the Old Testament. Search those things. See if you can find eternal life. You won't, because I'm eternal life. Search me and you'll find eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 63. The words I speak to you are very spirit and they are very life. This is what gives us life. God's word revealing God's word, Christ. And there are so many malnourished Christians because we fail to realize the value of reading the word of God is literally breathing into us the life of Christ every day. I'm going to tell you something. As I'm looking through this and working through it this week, that's convicting to me. It's convicting to me. Most of the time that I'm studying is studying for this morning. It's convicting to me to say, John, how many times you just read to invest Christ into your life? You just read. It's convicting. When you read the Word of God, you are literally breathing into your heart Jesus Christ. You want to live like Christ? His name is the Word of God. He's life to those who find him. That passionate understanding is recognizing in this spiritual warfare that he is the truth. And finally, in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 8, the final aspect of what they had, in chapter 8 and verse 10, here's what they're reading. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Send some of those to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. Now check this out, verse 10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Here's what they now understood. What they now understood is that the truth was an outward focus. The truth of the Word of God invested into them began to create an outward focus. This is our objective, Rush Creek. We said in the preamble to our core values that we seek to teach, to exemplify, and extend. We teach authentic relationships. We exemplify through genuine community. And we extend reflecting Jesus Christ. And that's the core value. And understanding that is that we want to serve. We want to have that outward focus from an inward persuasion. I love what some of that says. The best way to find yourself, and you've heard this before, is to lose yourself in the service of others. How about, Lord, may my child learn the freedom that comes from pouring oneself out for others. Celebrated by a demonstrated compassion, that's what these people did in the book of Nehemiah. How about it? Ever think of foster parenting? Taking to your home children that are looking for more permanent places while maybe parents are struggling before the courts give them back to those struggling. You ever thought of that? What about working in a teen pregnancy crisis center? What about the challenges right here in this church? You know, last year we had a shortage of volunteers for Drop Zone Ministry. We had more kids than we had people to work with. What about serving in a way that you didn't even think about? What about the idea of maybe passionate understanding is I'm willing to volunteer, read books to little children in school afterwards. I'll take an hour out of my day. A good friend of mine who I used to work with at Grace Bible College, Jack Ponstein, a businessman in Wyoming. 3 times a week he goes to Wyoming. He's a businessman. He owns his own company, owns his own business. 3 times a week he goes to Wyoming public schools and the elementary schools and reads stories to little kids. Why? Because he wants to communicate to them someone cares. That's all it is. These people said, Ezra said to them, look, you've got a lot of stuff. Go share it with those that don't have it. Extend yourself. Have an outward focus. The Lord is your strength, and the joy will happen. And here's how the joy happens. It happens in that sequence. First of all, you have to have that passionate awareness, and there's a value to the Word of God. And then I move to this understanding and this investing that, okay, I understand that more, and I'm moving from that. And then I move to the application stage. And if I don't find that, if I don't apply that sequence, if I don't know the truth, how the truth sets me free, I will never be free myself. It does not happen by osmosis. And we live our Christian lives by osmosis. We sit here and hear things, and we think that it comes into our minds, and it just sits there. Unless we put it in there ourselves, trust me, here's one thing you have to write down. The Holy Spirit cannot use in your life what you haven't put there already from the Word of God. Sorry, but that's the facts. The Holy Spirit cannot use in your life the Word of God unless you've stuck it there first. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't even happen because you pray for it to happen. It only happens because you say, I'm reading. And as I'm reading, I'm asking. That's when you pray, as you're reading and bringing alongside of it. The great A.W. Tozier talked about in the reality of where he was at. In the truth of this book by Francis Chan called The Forgotten God, A.W. Tozier said this about this outward focus. He said, we may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until we have the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit. And when we seek those things and understand those things, the things in the Spirit are all but gone. And he goes on and he says, we have imitated the world, we've sought popular favor, we've manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord. And we produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. He calls it hot tub Christianity. That's a pretty good metaphor, isn't it? Soothe our aching body temporarily. And the reality and the truth of that is the Holy Spirit can only use what you have. A renewed sense of awareness, followed by that passionate understanding that the very written Word of God is the living, breathing Jesus Christ Himself that we invest, that we eat, that we devour, we put inside us, and we say, okay, as that happens, I understand Him even more. And then that creates this outward focus. That's what Sharia is saying about. The inward, inside, inside out, that's what it is. But it doesn't happen unless you bring from the outside the Word of God into your lives. What kind of faith would it really take if I honestly believed the written Word of God is fleshed out by the living Word of Christ? What kind of faith to truly know the love of God, the peace of God that goes beyond real understanding? The voice of truth tells me a different story. And the voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth, and it is the Word of the living God.